And so I'm touching on that this morning. It's an aspect of discipleship that we often don't speak much about. So what I'm not doing is I'm not teaching on tithing or anything like that. I'm teaching on an aspect of discipleship, big picture, that touches on the very core of who we are with our treasures. I know John Wesley once said that the last thing that a person converts is his wallet. And in some ways, what we're touching on are things that the Bible touches much on, and I trust will minister as we speak about this area of discipleship that is really important. And so what I'm going to do is I want to bring out 2 points this morning on two treasures, and we see there's contrasting treasures that Jesus brings out, and then two masters, and looking at that. And then it carries on in terms of dealing with anxiety and worry, as we'll look at that this morning, all right? So let's jump in into this, into Matthew 6 and verse 19. And I'm going to start with the first 3 verses. And it says this, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Interesting, in the ancient world, one of the ways that people saved their money and looked after their precious possessions, if they were handed down from family, is they would sometimes bury it in the ground. And that was a way that they would protect it from thieves. If they had money, they would sometimes hide it in a hole in the wall of their homes. And if you were affluent, you could afford to go to a banker. There were banking in those days, but it was generally for the elite. Most people hid their money or they put their things in storage. And he says, but those things will devalue. Those things will tend to be temporal. They lose their value. And he says, but do not lay up treasure there, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And what Jesus is doing here, he's making quite a radical statement. He says, do not, and then do. And he's contrasting two treasures. And when I read this, I immediately have a bit of an objection in my mind saying, but Lord, are you saying that actually if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be saving or investing or having stuff because, you know, we should somehow only be whatever that looks like laying up treasure in heaven. Hey, I'm not in heaven. Man, I'm on the earth. I've got real needs, you know. Like, I need education. I need a, you know, this is like a hard world. I got to get out there. What are you saying, Lord? Are you saying that I need to be so heavenly minded that I'm kind of, you know, I'm living by faith? You know, what are you saying? And obviously, firstly, what Jesus is saying here is not saying that it's wrong to have stuff or to invest or save. And in fact, I want to say that if we're not doing that, you're probably being really unwise. Jesus is often teaching by means of hyperbole or exaggeration to make his point, where he would often do that. He would make a big statement, not always qualify himself, but people would understand what he was trying to mean. He was trying to get at the heart of something. You know, the early church, they had possessions, they had homes, because where would they have met if no one had homes? What would they have given? What would they have used? And so Warren Wiersbe, the old Bible teacher, once said, he said, it's not wrong for you to have possessions, but it's wrong for possessions to have you. And so this is kind of the heart of what Jesus is speaking about here. And he says, I don't want you to lay up treasure on earth. In other words, there is an orientation of our lives that we are orientating to another place where we are investing into. And, you know, the nature of things, those of you who've been around for like all of us, I suppose, is things devalue. Money devalues. Possessions lose their value. Those who buy new cars, you know, I think they say when you drive it, if you buy a brand new car and you drive it out of the showroom, like it loses, what is it, 20% or 15% of its value, gunk, instantly. And the nature of this world, it's temporal, it fades away. But then he says, what I want you to do, he says, I want you to lay up treasure in heaven, where actually things won't devalue. There's the first bank of heaven, so to speak. And at the first bank of heaven, if you invest into that bank account and into that kind of property, it'll never devalue. It'll never fade away. You'll never lose interest. And the question is this, but how do I lay up treasure in heaven? How do we actually do that? What does Jesus mean here when he says, lay up treasure in heaven? And let me just actually, and I'm going to get there, but I want to say, why heaven? Because we're not in heaven, we're on the earth. And Philippians 3 verse 20, I'll answer that, says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, the reason that our focus as Christians on the earth is meant to be heaven is because the most valuable being in the universe finds his home in heaven. God's throne is in heaven. His majesty, his glory is in heaven. The Bible says, in fact, earlier in Matthew 6, Jesus tells us, he says, our Father, when we pray, who is in heaven. And so God is in heaven, and because he is in heaven, and he is the source of life and all things, somehow I know that my life, if I've given it to him, is found there with him. And then it carries on. It says, but we have a citizenship in heaven. And, you know, I'm a citizen of two countries on the earth. I'm a citizen of South Africa, but I'm actually a citizen of a country called the Seychelles. So I have two passports. And when it suits me, I use that passport, the passport of the Seychelles, if I want to travel to Europe. But at other times, it suits me to use the green mamba, as they call it. The passport of South Africa. The mamba. I think they call it the green mamba. And I use that one, because that one, if you go into certain countries, they will not accept the Seychelles passport. And so I know that, but I straddle, in a sense, between these kingdoms or these countries. But I'm bound, because I'm living in South Africa, I'm bound under this constitution. And what Jesus is saying here, he's saying that we are, as Christians, that when we come into God's home, God's kingdom, we are citizens of that kingdom, and we are bound to that constitution. We have a government that takes priority over the government of this world. That means there's certain things that I do that, although the government says you're allowed to do this here, for example, you're allowed to get a quick divorce, or you're allowed to abort your child. And I know these are controversial things, and some, you know, we navigate these carefully, but the Constitution of Heaven says God values life. I can't do it. I'm held to a higher standard, a higher law. And to explain the story, you know, we had a lady who worked for us for a number of years, an amazing woman, godly woman. Her name was Lisa, and she was from Zimbabwe, and so she lived in Wellington. And she would work for us and work for a number of folk in our home. And what we would do is we would pay Lisa a certain amount of money every week. And what she would do with that money is she would save as much as she could. She had this incredible ability to save. And she would live on hardly anything comparative to other people. And what she would do is she would take that money and she would send it on ahead to Zimbabwe. Every month, she would save and collect and send it on ahead. She would make as much as she could, but then she would save as much as she could so she could send as much as she could. And what she would do, she would send it on ahead, and she would almost at her own expense. Why would she do that? Well, she did that because her treasure was in Zimbabwe. Her children were there. And because her children were there, she was obligated to take care of them, look after them, and to send her finances back to Zimbabwe because her treasure was there. What was valuable was there. Her heart was there. And in the same way, Jesus says that because we have a treasure, Christ Jesus, a citizenship, we can send things on. We can actually lay up treasure. We can send things on ahead. We can keep it, but then we can send it. How do we send it? And one of the ways that we send it is, you know, how do we actually lay up treasure in your, how do you get a credit in the first bank of heaven, so to speak? And Jesus actually tells, or Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, and let's have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he actually tells us how we can lay up treasure in heaven. Now, my friends, I'm sharing this with you this morning because I feel like the Lord wants to, again, remind us that what are we living for? And while we can, you know, build lives for ourselves here, there is a coming kingdom that will break into planet Earth. And that if we are living in light of that kingdom, That is the kingdom that will last forever and ever. This world, or the things of this world, are preparing us for the next. And this is the heart of Jesus saying that we've got something. We can't just keep our eyes down. There's something beyond us that we can actually invest into with how we do that. And in 1 Timothy 6, Jesus says here, Paul says here, and it's in verse 18. Let's have a look. And he's actually writing to the rich. He says, those who are rich in the present age, I've heard it say that every one of us actually are rich in world standards, right? If you drive a car, if you've had some education, if you live in a home, that puts you in like the top 5% of this world's economic status. If you've had a tertiary education, I think that puts you in the top 3% of the world's riches. And it says, you know, in the rich of this world, he speaks about them and he says, they are to do good. They're to be rich in good works, to be generous, and to be ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. What future is he talking about? He's talking about your future after you die. He's talking about life after life. He's talking about that time that when we stand before the Lord, what we've built on the earth will reflect in heaven and gets credited to us. And he says that the way that we can lay up treasure on earth or treasure in heaven is by doing certain things, doing good, being generous, and ready to share. And every time that we do things to the glory of God, every time that I want to be generous, what happens is it, in a sense, stores up for myself into the bank of heaven. And there's another scripture in Philippians 4 where Paul speaks about how the Philippians have given to him. And as they've given to him, he says, because you've given to me, there is a credit that is being stored up for you. And that credit is not here on the earth. There's a credit which is in heaven. And so this is Jesus' statement to us. He says there's something here that you're called to focus on. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. That's where your passion will be. That's where you'll orientate yourself around. And, you know, I get challenged with this for me personally, because I know sometimes I have things that I want to buy and things I want to invest in. And, like, I see cool things. I must confess, I love gadgets. That's probably my weakness. But after, if I'm honest, if I've had that new upgrade for a week, suddenly the shine comes off it. And it's like, it's actually not that great. Or those of you that have been saving or longing for that new car or that new piece of clothing, and then when you finally get it and you've had it for a while, it's like, eh, what's next? And you see, there's a treasure that Jesus says that if you are building towards something that will not fade, the moths will not get to it and eat it, there's something, and that's where our hearts are drawn to when we see what is valuable in Jesus. So, John Wesley said this. He said, make as much money as you can, save as much money as you can, and give as much money as you can. So let's look at the next scripture, Matthew 6, verse 24. And what Jesus actually does, if you look at verse, let's actually just quickly look at verse 22 and verse 23. Where in verse 22, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so your eye is healthy, and if so, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And here, as he's contrasted two treasures, here what he's doing is he's contrasting two visions or two perspectives. And in light of where your treasure is, like the things that are valuable to us, and we wake up in the morning thinking about Christ, or thinking about, oh God, that thank you that I'm saved and I get to participate in your rule and your reign here on the earth, that those things make us, can bring us joy and delight, and we live for that even though we are living lives, having jobs. He says that if your focus is on that, your body will be full of light. That if your vision is that, then the result is you will live a flourishing life. But if your vision is only on the things here, in a sense, your body, oh, will be full of darkness. And then he gives a warning. If you look carefully, he gives a warning in verse 23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And apparently here, this term, it's in the Proverbs as well, that a bad eye is a reference to stinginess. That's actually, you'll find that in Proverbs as well. It's a term, a Hebrew term, that speaks about being stingy. And so he's using a play of words here, possibly a vision, and the way that we give or the way that we handle. I'm going to look now at this heart of who our master is. But we see this thing of where is our perspective and where is our vision? What is, in other words, if I have to ask you, what is your goal in life? What is your aim? And a number of years ago, I re-looked at it in terms of what am I trusting for? What for me would be a successful life here on the earth? And I remember writing down, as I just wrestled through for myself and my own calling and my own life, I settled on this thing that one day for me, if I die, whenever that is, I want one thing to be said about me. Michael was a godly man. And for me, that is my definition of success. I want to have a character of godliness, and I want to be known as someone that, as people spend time with me, that I orientated my life around things that were eternal. And when they're around me, in a sense, they, if you spend enough time with me, you're going to get the whispers of heaven, and you're going to feel the fires of hell. Then in a sense, there's a gravity and a weight that hopefully my life isn't all about. And I love stuff, I love sport, I love the things of this world. But if you spend time with me, hopefully there'll be enough of a gravity of the eternal that we get caught up into, wow, but there are bigger purposes that we are here for. And we lift our eyes into that. There's like, but there's something about you that there's something you long for that's not of this world. And that's for me, my definition of success. That's my vision, that's my aim, is what I want to live for and what I want to build for. And so Jesus says that. He says there's two contrasting treasures. There's two contrasting visions. And what we put our mind to, or our eyes to, what we look at, what we gaze upon, determines, in a sense, our spiritual health. But then what he carries on, and he says in verse 24, is he then speaks about two masters. And in Matthew 6, 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, to give an example here is, I'll give the example of relationships with me. Now, certain of my relationships I can share. I have three brothers, two brothers. I'm the third. We are three brothers. And I've got a twin brother, a younger brother, and I grew up sharing them. They shared me. My parents shared us. That wasn't an exclusive relationship. I have three children. And when I remember our daughter was born, thinking like, how could I ever love anyone like her? Like, I thought the nature of that father-daughter relationship must be exclusive. But then our second daughter came along. And I thought, oh, I love the girls so much. How could I, you know, love a third? And then a third came along, and he was a boy. And I was like, how could I ever love a boy like I love the girls? And I found him, I loved him with more affection, or as much affection as with the girls. I remember playing with him, like kissing him, holding him, rubbing his hair. We would have a very affectionate relationship. He had a thing with beards, and whenever I grew my facial hair, he would always rub it, and daddy, grow a beard, you know? And the girls never did that. He did that. It like made me feel like, yeah, grow a beard, you know? Be a man. So obviously I don't have a beard. It gets a patchy. And there's a thing, but those, I found that I grew in my capacity that the affections of my heart could be shared among others. But there's one relationship that is exclusive. I have one wife. I cannot share her. I can't have two wives because my loyalty will be divided. The affections of my heart will be pulled in two directions. It's an impossible thing. And that's the same thing with our relationship with the Lord. Jesus is saying that there's a certain relationship that is absolutely exclusive that you can only be loyal to, which is Christ, which is his kingdom, which is that you only one boss, only one person that will call the shots. You know, it's like saluting. You don't fight for two armies. You fight for one. You don't support two football teams. It's only one. You don't support three rugby teams. You support one. If you do many, you're confused. There are certain fundamental things that are absolutely fundamental to the affections of our heart that demand loyalty. And our relationship with Christ is such as one that he demands loyalty, because what Jesus does here is he contrasts God and money as, and he calls them both masters, not just kind of saviors or friends, but a master. He uses a very, very strong term here. And he says, no one can serve two masters. And it's interesting what he does is he gives money a human face. He personifies money. He uses this Greek word, mammonos, which it comes from the old Aramaic word, mammon. And what he does is he personifies it. He says that just as God is a Lord and wants and demands your love and loyalty and obedience, that if you have a wrong relationship with money and possessions, that it itself, by nature of what it is, it will demand your loyalty and it will actually draw your heart away from God. There's not many things that can do that, that there's certain things that can actually draw your heart away. And there's a warning, you know, and we don't often talk about this stuff, but in 1 Timothy 6, where Paul actually warns the believers through Timothy, and he says, watch out that you're not drawn away by the love of money. By it, by the love of it, many are ensnared. That's powerful words that he uses. And so Jesus is saying here that you can serve one or the other. And I want to say this about money, is that the promises that money make, why is money a terrible master? Why are possessions, why are things, if we're building for this world and to have that career and that status and that nice life, why is that a terrible master? It's a terrible master because it makes promises to you that it can never fulfill. And so again, in 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes about the uncertainty of riches, the unreliability of wealth, that you simply cannot rely on it. It's like that person, you know, who very wealthy, very well, billionaire, and that man died. And they asked him, oh, how much did he leave? And the answer is, all of it. You can't take it with you. You can't build a life for eternity on it. It's unreliable. It'll devalue. It'll it can get stolen. And there's another portion in the Gospels where Jesus speaks about the deceitfulness of wealth, that it promises much. Oh, I remember when we were young, as a family, my dad would play the lotto. In those days, it was the Sunday Times lottery. You'd have to buy the Sunday Times, which was like, what's that? It's this big newspaper. Like a physical newspaper? Yeah. It's like, you know, turn the pages, big. And so we had one of those. And every Sunday, my dad would buy the Sunday Times, and we'd do these competitions, and we'd fill in these, then we'd, in the week, do the lotto, then the lottery tickets, so that there was these prizes. You know, you can win up to 1 million, 2 million, 3 million, 4 million rand. And we would often talk about, oh, if we could win the jackpot, what will that do to our lives? How will it change us? And my friends, we were sucked up into the deceitfulness of wealth. It promises one thing, but it can never deliver. Why? Because inherently it has no life. It has no joy. Joy is found in Christ. The Bible says of Jesus that in him, in Colossians, are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That in this God that we serve, in inexhaustible joy that comes from him, in his presence, there is fullness of joy. Not when I get that extra 13th check, there's fullness of joy. That's something that pulsates from the very heart of God, that when we get into that, nothing else will satisfy. Now, do you want to say this, that although money makes a terrible master, it does make a wonderful servant. Same as possessions, same as stuff. So Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't use it, but that it shouldn't use us. And how does money become our servant and not our master? And I want to say it by this way, by when we get to have control over it and we learn to give it away. We learn to access it. We learn to say, money, possessions, this thing, you will not rule over my life. I'm going to learn to give you away. I'm going to use you. Go do this for me. Go do that for me. Go and extend the kingdom. And I want to say that God does use money, but it's a tool. It's not something we build around to find joy and life in as a result of it. Someone once said, desiring to be rich is like drinking seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you become. But when you use it in the right way, it can be a tremendous blessing. And so I want to ask you today, you know, when it comes to things like, I know we hear a lot about giving and stuff, but I want to ask us today that I feel like there might be some of us that are here that maybe you've allowed certain things in your life to begin to rule over you, and we lose sight of who really is our master. I know one of the ways, even that the trap that Christians face today is we think, okay, I'm saved now, I'm born again, I know the Lord wants me to give. And I remember for me as a young Christian thinking, wow, I'm using money as a servant. I'm going to use it as a tool. I'm going to learn to tithe. And that's, you know, not get into the debate of tithing, but I'm going to learn to tithe and give. And even as a student, even when I had pocket money, I wanted to be faithful with giving that. And I remember thinking, Mike, you're so generous. Oh, you're a generous man. You're giving 10%. And I remember as I kind of started to grow in the Lord, began to realize that actually the little bit that I gave was actually just simply the floor of giving. I was actually just giving the minimum. In fact, the ceiling of giving, because as realizing that if Jesus is my Lord, everything belongs to him. And he gives me grace now to learn how to live a generous life where my home and my car and my possessions, the things that I have, now I'm simply just God's money manager. And I'm saying, God, this is all yours. How do I open up my home for your glory? How do I, in my workplace, I'm a steward, you're my boss. How do I do this in a way that will honor you and glorify you and extend your kingdom? And an example that I heard about, that I'm going to use, that I heard once, and it was so helpful. And they said, you know, it's a bit like taking a book out the library. And let's say I take out the book, you know, we're members of the Wellington Library. We have these little library cards. Who does it anymore? We do, you know, read like actual physical books. And so imagine I take books out the library. I take 5 books out the library and I've taken them out. And then after a month, I've read them. And then I decide, you know, well, I've got these books at home. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to return them to the library. And so what I do is I go to the library and I go to the librarian and I say to her, ma'am, here are some books for you. I just want to let you know that I'm feeling so generous today. Here we go. Here are 5 books. And she will look at me and she will say, oh, okay, well, let's. And she'll open up the front cover. And on the inside of the front cover, there will be a stamp that says, belongs to Wellington Library. She'll look at me as if I have lost my mind. But these are our books, sir. Yes, I know they're your books, but I just wanted to be generous and give them to you at the right time. She said, but it's got our stamp on it. And I want to say that in the same way with our giving, in a sense, when we think we're being generous, it's all from God. And as we give some back to him, as we do it, because it all belongs to him, we have the stamp of the Lord upon us. We have the seal of the Spirit. We are purchased with a price. It all belongs to him. And the danger of at times being caught up in a kind of consumerist Christianity is we look at ways of yes, Lord, I'll have you in my life. Yes, I'll go on Sundays and maybe Wednesday nights. Whoo, I'm radical. But he says, no, I demand it all. You're mine and you're stamped with me. And so everything is mine. And I found for myself that I realized that the Lord's will for me, when I kind of wanted to make it quite minimum, because his master, that means he's Lord, and he's Lord of my time and my wallet and my home. And that means that, sure, Lord, if that's true, I have to actually start praying about the things that I buy and the way I use my time and how I'm, because actually I'm laying up treasure for that day. I'm laying treasure that will last, that will not fade. And I think sometimes I know for myself, like, Jesus, are you Lord of my budget? As much as Lord of my Sunday morning in what I do. So I'm going to come in and land now. And when I say come in and land, I'm not saying take off again and do 3 times and then land. I don't know who does that here. Now again, you might be objecting to Jesus' words here, saying, Jesus, hang on, you're out of touch, Lord. You know, we know that it was all good and well for those days, for the disciples. You know, they didn't live on much anyway. They kind of lived in huts and, you know, They lived in like, they were poor compared to today's standards. I mean, but Lord, you know, we have stuff. We have responsibilities. You know, I've got to service my car. I've got to get an education. I've got to pay the bills. I've got to look after the family. I've got mouths to feed. I'm not in heaven. You know, I'm here on the earth. Give me some stuff for now, Lord. I want to live for like here and now. Show me how to live and invest in this world. And sometimes there's those things that we have these objections and concerns. And what Jesus does in verse 26 is Jesus answers our objections. And he actually answers our concerns where it just seems so unrealistic. And look what he says in verse 25. He's saying that if you live this God-orientated life where he's truly Lord and Master, where we truly live in a way as if he is the treasure and I orientate everything around him, if I truly live that way, I know fear builds up in me, but what God will you provide? And in verse 25, look what Jesus says in verse 26. He answers our concerns. He says, therefore. And it's interesting, verse 25, is that when you see that little word, therefore, that means you've got to pay very careful attention to what had come before, because Jesus made a point, and therefore means, for this reason, in light of what I've just said, therefore, this is the application of what I'm telling you. You know, that if Jesus is Lord, if God is Master, if your treasure is in heaven, if the things you truly value are eternal and not just temporal, therefore, in light of what I said, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body and what you'll put on, is life not more than food and body more than clothing? I want to stop there. I want to say one of the great killers of our age is anxiety. Man, it's something that I have struggled with, being anxious. I was talking to Adi about this yesterday. I'm not anxious over money or possessions that much, but I get anxious over events. When I read the news, I actually have stopped reading. I don't get onto the news every day because it makes me anxious. I lose sight of the one that really is on the throne. And I get anxious. I get like, what about, I get fearful of my future. I get fearful of my kids' future. And I've got to learn to, again, find the vision of who the one who really is ruling and reigning. And he says, but don't get anxious, Jesus says. And here he tells us, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And your heavenly Father feeds them. Just on this with the birds quickly. Is that, you know, the birds don't park off, you know, just in their nest all day, and then the Father comes supernaturally and drops seed into the nests, or the fruit magically appears, and it's like, oh, I don't think, you know, these big fat birds lying around, you know? If you watch the birds, number one, you find that birds are very industrious. They're always moving, they're flying, they're trying to get that fruit, crack that nut, find that seed, find that worm. Find that cat if you're a big bird. Okay, any of you had animals that have been stolen out your garden from like some eagle, you know? So Jesus isn't saying here that we mustn't work hard, that we can't plan or, you know, be industrious and hardworking. He's not saying be lazy, not at all. He's not saying be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. No, he understands that this. As Christians, we cannot. Laziness is a sin. But underneath our work is not driven by fear or anxiety of like, I have to, or I don't know how I'll make it. I have to do this, or I don't know what will happen. It's driven by faith, because he carries on and he says, look at the birds, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And what he does is throughout the section, he keeps saying, your heavenly Father, he will care for you. And I find that one of the ways that we can deal with an anxiety is to have a vision of God as provider, of God that is the source of all things. And when we get anxious and fearful, the reason is, my friends, because we've lost sight of God. Our problems become bigger than him. You know, it's so interesting, the story of the 12 spies that go into the promised land, when they go and check out the land, you know, they see the giants. You know the story, 10 of the 12 of the spies come back saying, no, we can't take the promised land because there's giants there. But two of them, they come back, and I always have wondered with Caleb and Joshua, I've always wondered, like, were they just naive? You know, they were like, yeah, you know, sure, we saw giants, but look at the fruit. Like, were they the optimists? And the 10 were the pessimists, you know, like, and they were just like, yeah, we saw the giants, but, you know, big deal. Ah, fruit. Ah, you know, milk that flowed like honey. Oh, there was just so much of abundance. Like, we can take that land. No, the reason why God commended Joshua and Caleb was not because they were oblivious to the giants, but they saw God above the giants. They had a vision of the greatness of God, of the power of God, of the majesty of God, of the fact that he holds the universe together by the word of his power. That's what they had. And that's what the other 10 didn't have. They saw the obstacles. They weren't blind. In the same way, I think what Jesus is saying here is that there's this idea that we live in light of, oh, I have a heavenly Father. Oh, my treasure is in heaven. Oh, I'm orientating my life in this. And so it carries on with the rest of the, I said I was coming into land, didn't I? I am still. It's a slow descent down. Okay. I've got the Rian anointing here. And it's interesting, just, and I'd encourage you to go and read this again on your own, but if you look at the rest of that section, that as again, he talks about treasures and perspectives and masters, but then as he talks about anxiety and provision from your heavenly Father, the one thing that is in that section further down in verse 33, we know the scripture, but seek ye first, and all things shall be. Now we read that and I want to say, but if you look at it in light of this, because if I know, like, I don't just have to seek the kingdom.
You better seek first the kingdom, you know.
Okay, I better, you know. But in light of God is your master and he is your treasure, oh, I get to seek the kingdom. Oh, I get to be participating in this great calling on planet Earth of God's great project to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. I get to be a part of that. And so I want to pursue the kingdom. And that word seek literally means we get to chase after and seek the glory of God, the kingdom of God, the rule of God on the earth. And it's, he contrasts it to the Gentiles and says in the verse earlier, but the Gentiles, they seek after this world. They seek after possessions. They seek after clothing and status and that new car. Not that there's anything wrong with the new car. But they build their lives around the things of this world. And that's what they run after. But he says, but you run after the kingdom. You run after the rule of God because that's where the true value is. It is eternal. And if you do that, if we continue to do that, oh, the great reward and inheritance for us. This world is training for reigning into the future world. Amen. That's all we are doing. We are in training right now. The way we use these things trains us for future glory. Because that's life after life. And I want to end with this story of a young Norwegian man. You see, I've finished now. I'm done. There's a young Norwegian man. His name was Peter Torgensen. And this young man was 17 years old. He later became a church planter and a missionary in China. Quite a well-known name for the China Inland Mission. And that the story goes that when he was 17, as a young man who had become born again and serving the purposes of God, is in the church that Sunday morning, they were talking about going out into all the world. And they were talking about the kingdom of God and talking about the things that we're talking about this morning and the value of Christ and who he is and giving your life to what is worthy. And he was so stirred, the story goes, that when the offering basket came around and it was time to give into the church and into the purposes of God, to the nations, he was so stirred that he took his wallet and he turned and he pulled out all his money. He was a student. He didn't have much. The few cents or dollars that he had, Norwegian, krona, I don't know what they use. And he poured that into the offering basket, but it wasn't enough. It'll never be enough. And what he did is he took a piece of paper, and on the piece of paper, he wrote in Norwegian, Og mitt liv, and my life. And he put that in the offering basket. God, sure, I can give my money, but I'm giving my life. Og mitt liv, my life. Because he knew that, again, what I'm talking about, it's got nothing to do with money. Those are tools and servants. We're talking about the war for our hearts, that there is a war on for the values and the priorities of what we are building our lives upon. These are the things that I'm trying to touch on this morning as we look at discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus. And so I want to ask us this morning that would we, again, just say, oh, my life. Why do we do that? Thank God we don't have to earn salvation, you know. It's a gift. I know I'll never be obedient enough. I'm never going to give enough. I will never please God enough. That's not the right question to ask is not can I be pleasing to God, it's am I accepted in him? Not, ah, I don't have enough faith for this. I don't have enough faith for this. But I have one who's faithful, and my object and my faith is in him. He will sustain me. He will give me the ability to live a generous life. I can't do this in my own strength. I want to be selfish. But in him is all things. He gives the grace of giving. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, grace to give, grace to live a generous life, grace to lay up treasures in heaven. And this for us is a weighty thing, my friends. These are the things that if we handle these things well, Jesus says, won't I give you true riches, right? If we're faithful with the things of this world, then he says, ah, I see that you're a faithful man and woman. I'm going to entrust you with the things of the kingdom, people. I'm going to enlarge your influence. I'm going to make you a person that I can use because I know you're trustworthy with worldly wealth. You're using it as a servant, well done. You're faithful with it, well done. So let's close our eyes and let's pray together.